is the King of Glory. They either bow now or they bow later, folks, but they're all going to bow. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible tonight, would you turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Father, bless this book now. Bless your holy word. In thy name, amen. For whatever purpose that Caesar Augustus wanted tax money, and the government always taxes, they've never got enough money, his taxing was what God used to fulfill Scripture. Because it was because of that that they had to go down to Bethlehem that I preached about this morning, the house of bread. And of course, God used that. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, making a difference what men choose to do. The Bible said he already knows before the foundation of the world what he intends to do, and he's going to do it. No man can stay his hand. It may appear on the surface that God may be losing, but he's not losing anything tonight. Not a thing. Not a thing. He's preparing the world for the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, it says plainly that that day shall not come except they're coming falling away first. That's apostasy. That's what you're seeing now, an apostasy, a falling away from the truth. That's what's happening. And then that Bible says that that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who exalteth himself above God, above his name, and above all of that. And the Bible says God is going to send them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie and be damned that love not the truth. If you have the light, folks, follow the light you have and give more light. Follow more light. Light you have will give you more light. And this is a big, big issue in the Scriptures and in God's relationship to man. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine." Matthew quotes that. In Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of God. He was the light. He was the light. And if you followed him, you wouldn't walk in darkness. Now it says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied in Isaiah chapter number 9. In Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 2, it talks about the light that's coming. Now, how many of you remember what chapter the virgin birth takes place in Isaiah? Seventh chapter. The seventh chapter, verse number 14. "Behold, I'll give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." He'd already given them that much light. And he gave them light after light after light. Some of them accepted it. Some of them believed. And then some turned away from it. We live in a land, my dear friend, that's turned to darkness. And it's sad. I hate to say it, but it's dark. It's turned to darkness. All religion's still alive and well in America, but not the true faith in Christ. It's such a sad thing. He said of the church of God, he said, "Ye are the light of the world." Amen. That's quite a thing. Ye are the light of the world. The government's not the light of the world. Education's not the light of the world. Science is not the light of the world. But ye are the light of the world. The light that relates to men's souls and their relationship with God. In the book of Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse number 6, he says this, "Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh." And that word Shiloh means sent. That's a Hebrew word. It means sent. "That go softly and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son." There was an issue going on. Remember Ahaz that I talked to you about this morning. When God said to the prophet, "I'll show you a sign. Ask of me and I'll show you a sign." Ahaz says, "No, I'm not going to ask of God." The reason he said that is because he was already putting his faith and his trust in his ability to negotiate and work with foreign powers. And God was preparing them for the darkness that was going to come from what he was doing. And he sent them water in Isaiah 8 and verse number 6. "Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh. That means sent. What's that mean, preacher? Well, in Isaiah and in John chapter number 9 and verse 7, here's what it says. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and which in by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. You see, God sends the light, He sends the truth, He sent His Son, He sends the Holy Spirit. All of these are sent. They don't originate here. They come from somewhere else. That's what sent means. An apostle is a sent one. Apostello is a Greek word. It means a sent one. One sent with authority and power that does not originate here. And so in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is surrounded by waters. The spring of Gihon, Bethesda. And then we have that water that bubbles up, that comes up and it flows into the pool of Siloam. During the Old Testament time, the king said, we're going to be besieged. And because we're going to be besieged, they can cut our water supply off. If they cut our water supply off, we're in herding. So what they do? They dug a tunnel that would allow that water to come in and flow into a reservoir. Do you know what that tunnel was? That was the tunnel that carried the water of Siloam to the pool of Siloam. The scripture mentions that. It talks about them. A pickaxe being hearing by here. The other person hears the pickaxe. Pickaxe. You see, they're both working blind to each other, but they're coming together building this channel. And do you know what? They reached each other and it opened up and the water flowed. The water of Siloam flowed. The sent water flowed. God said, if you will trust in this water that I send you, which is a typology of light of Christ, the light of the Word of God, if you'll do that, I'll take care of your enemies. But do you know what? The British Museum today, right now, the British Museum holds an inscription that was literally cut from the stone wall of this tunnel that was dug. And it's called the Siloam inscription. You read about it in your Bible. That's a wonderful thing. But they inscribed it in stone. This is outside written scripture, but it supports the Bible. And there it is in the British Museum. To me, that excites me, because that's something outside what we have written in the Bible that agrees with what the Word of God says. And so it's in the British Museum. British Museum, being the Brits being an empire, traveled all over the world, and they gathered some of the greatest riches of everywhere, of Egypt and every place else that they were at. And by virtue of that, they were able to build one of the largest and greatest museums in the world. The British Museum is like the Louvre in Paris. It's a wonderful museum. And when you go in there, you see things that the normal eye cannot see. So they've connected them. And the pool of Siloam is the sent water. It's sent, okay? It's God did something to send that to them. When you come to the book of John chapter number 9, you've got a man that is born blind. This man that is born blind. Born blind. His disciples said, did he sin, or his parents, that he was born like this? The Lord said, neither. That the work of God, the Word of God, the power of God, the glory of God might be made manifest. Now listen carefully. I've said this before, but it bears repeating because it's a powerful, powerful statement as to a spiritual condition. The Lord took spittle and He made mud. He took the cursed earth, the earth that is cursed. He covered the man's eyes with it. And He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. You see this pool where the water is sent. You're blind. You cannot see. But I can wash that blindness away. And He went to the pool of Siloam. He washed the curse away from His eyes. And the moment that He washed the curse of the earth away from His eyes, He came seeing. That's a picture of the Word of God that is sent. It's sent. The Word of God did not originate here. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God came down to us from above. And if you'll believe it, the curse will be washed away from your eyes. And you'll be able to see. The man saw. And now notice what else happens. He not only sees. They cast him out of the temple. They want anything to do with him. So they ostracized him. And away he goes. The Lord Jesus found him. And now He's going to give him more light. He sees with his eyes, all right? He understands that the spiritual condition of Israel, sick indeed. And the Lord Jesus says to the man, dost thou believe in the Son of God? That's a strong statement. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Not the Son of Man. but the Son of God. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Notice his condition. You see, there's a lot of things he needed to know and needed to learn, but he followed what he had. And the Lord said, it's thee, me, that is speaking to thee. I am. He said, yea, boy. He accepted him right there, my Lord and my God. What happened? He got more light. And then you look at the end of that chapter, number 9 of the Gospel of John, you'll see where he came to those who say they see and they see not. For those that are blind, it's the hardest people in the world to reach in this country and the rest of the world are religious people. People steeped in their religion. They've been branded in it. They're cut and dried in it. They were raised in it. And it's hard to get through to them. Like I preached to you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Why? Because he is God. No man knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father. That's a reciprocal understanding, one or the other. You say, well, I know God the Father. Do you explain to me what a spirit is? You can't. There's no definition for a spirit being, and God's a spirit being. Now, how about the Son? Can you define the Son to us? I'll tell you right now, folks, I've been studying the Son for over 40 years, and there's a lot about Christ that I still don't know and don't understand. He's above us, but I do believe this. I believe he's God Almighty walking in our midst on this earth 2,000 years ago. Why? He's the sent one. He came not, he said, I'm not from below. I'm not from where you are. He said, I came from above. I was sent down to this earth. That's what we got here tonight. The light is sent, and if you'll accept it, you'll get more light. Now, don't you notice what it says in Revelation 1 and verse number 11 then? That brings us to this. In Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. You notice this Omicron variant that's coming out. That's a Greek letter, Omicron. Greek has two O's. Unlike a lot of languages, English only has one O, but Greek has two. Omicron and Omega. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet, and it's an O. And it looks like a W when you see it written out in text. But Omicron, this Omicron variant, they just keep coming, don't they? There's no end to it. Well, I'll tell you where it'll end. It'll end with a mark of the beast. That's where it's going to end. It'll get there sooner or later, sometime or another. It'll get there. It'll morph along the way, no doubt, and this and that. But that's where it's headed. But anyway, in Revelation 1:11, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are seven churches that existed 2,000 years ago. I've told you I've been to Turkey, where most of them are located, and there are ruins there. And these are the ruins of the seven churches of Asia Minor that existed 2,000 years ago. Church congregations, people who believed the book and believed in the Lord. They had their problems, excoriated them throughout the chapters 3 and 4 for what they had happened. They'd apostatized and turned from the Lord. But here's what's important about this. In Revelation it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And in chapter number 1 and verse number 12, he said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. You see that? The seven golden candlesticks. It's the menorah. Now, you see 9 sometimes as the menorah, and the reason you do is because during the time, during that 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew, under Judas Maccabeus, they went in and cleansed the temple. You know, the Hanukkah, they're having it. I don't know if they're still having it, but it's just recent. Hanukkah means literally the lights. It's the Feast of Lights, okay? And it becomes a sacred holiday to the Jewish people. And so what came out of Hanukkah, because of the 8 days where it burned, the light burned for 8 days with only one day of oil, it burned for 8 days. Then they changed the menorah from 7 golden candlesticks to 8 with one in the center to light the rest of them. So you've got 9 total. You've got 4 here, 4 there, and then one in the center. How many seen the 9 candlesticks? You have, if you look, then you've seen the 7 candlesticks. The 7 candlesticks is the ancient menorah that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But that center candle on the nine candlesticks is the Shamash. And the Shamash literally means the serpent, the servant, the servant. And it is taken and it lights every single one of the other candles the servant does. Now, who do you think that servant is? In the middle. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who lights all of us. He's the one who gives light. And you see, notice that it is to the Jewish people, to the Jew in the Old Testament, that God gave them the menorah. He gave them the light. And you remember, just a few weeks ago, I told you about how that before the light of God went out, because the light was to burn constantly, God began to move with Samuel and take care of that issue and make sure that it didn't happen. Now, here in the book of Revelation, we have light in the first two or three chapters. We have seven golden candlesticks, going back to the ancient menorah. The light is shining. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, he says, if you do not do what you're supposed to do, if you do not give forth the light, and he dealt with each church, all seven of them. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take your place away. And I say, why is that important? I'm going to tell you why. Throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, it is one deception after another. You have four horsemen that show up in Revelation chapter number 6. A lot of people think, well, these are the four horsemen of the, one of them is the Lord Jesus, because it's a white horse, a red horse, a pale horse, a black horse. This must be Christ and his kingdom coming. No, it's the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter number 13, the Antichrist shows up again. More deception. Then later on, Babylon shows up. More deception. And so here's the message from Revelation. If the church does not have its light, if the church does not have the light to project to the rest of them, then there is no light. There is no light. There is none. And they fail completely in their purpose in this world. This is what we're supposed to be doing tonight. We're supposed to be giving out the light. And the first part, the first most important thing about the light is the foundational teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Let me tell you something I firmly believe. I believe it because of experience dealing with people. There's a lot of people out here burned out with church. They're burned out with churchianity. They're burned out with organized religion. They're sick of it. They're not stupid. A lot of people out there, they look at these name it, claim it, prosperity preachers, and they say, I've had enough of you. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a place to lay his head. He had nothing. They took the only robe he had, and they stripped him of it, and they cast lots for it. Son of man hath not a place to lay his head, he said. And yet these prosperity preachers are out here preying on people, and people aren't stupid. They say, well, if that's all there is to it, I don't need it. We'll go somewhere else. Here's what he said. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I firmly believe tonight that if we will search the scriptures and find Christ in them, as he said to the two on the road to Emmaus, and if we'll start lifting up Christ to this world, we're going to lift up the light. We need to talk about Christ and not us. We need to preach him. And folks, he's all through this book. This is his book. This book is about him. This is the light of the world right here. And we have the privilege of preaching that. I believe this. I believe that if men and women, especially those who are I don't know what, casualties of this culture, if they can really get a hold of who Christ is and what he did for them, it'll make all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. They'll be drawn to him, because that's what the Holy Ghost does. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. That's what he does. So the church needs to back off from being the church. The church needs to back off from being religious. The church needs to back off from a bunch of titles and garbage hanging on their names. The church needs to take the position, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let him. Well, he's baptizing more people than you are, John. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. He must increase, but I must decrease. The Lord said this of John the Baptist: among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John. We'll meet John one day. We'll meet John. John the Baptist, the baptizer. Hey, we'll meet him. We'll meet him. And I'll tell you right now, when we meet him, it'll be the same thing. Oh, you met me? That's good. But let me show you here. Here's Christ. This is the one that matters. this is the one that matters. He makes all the difference. I mean, I may not make it till tomorrow, folks. I may not make it through the night. I don't know, but I know where I'm going. But listen, it's not me. God can replace me in a heartbeat. It's Christ. Let this church put its anchor deep into the truth that we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And in so doing, we're lifting up a light because He's the light of the world. Amen. Lift Him up. Preach Him. Preach Christ. The apostle said, I came to the church at Ephesus, not Ephesus, but Corinth, knowing in it nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. That's what he said to the church at Corinth. Nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Lift up Christ. Lift up His holy, righteous name. And when you do that, then we have light. We have light. And it'll come in various forms and degrees. But it'll be the light of the Son of God. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. Lord, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. Bless your word tonight, all these good folk who've come together to give, Father, to give for this benevolence, you know, Lord, this candlelight service, to give to it. Father, bless it. And Lord, once again, I pray for these poor people in Kentucky and Arkansas and Illinois and all these other places that this monster struck while they were in bed. I pray for them tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.